I want to draw your attention this morning to the book of Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As we've said in our study of the book of Romans, Romans is a legal book. It takes us to the courtroom to hear logical arguments. It's a book of therefores. I find this very interesting. We have a therefore at the beginning of Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore of condemnation. We have the therefore of no condemnation in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. We have the therefore of consecration in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we have in our passage today in Romans chapter 5, the therefore of justification. The therefore of justification. Today's message is entitled, The Blessings of Justification. Paul is like an attorney presenting his case. Paul has already proven that the whole world is guilty of sin before God and that no one can be saved by keeping the law. He has explained that God's way of salvation is found by receiving the gift of righteousness from the hand of God. He used Abraham and David as examples to bolster his case that Old Testament saints were saved by grace through faith alone. They were not saved by keeping the law. They were not saved by obeying. They were saved by believing. This is the glorious message of the gospel. Paul is now going to move forward in his case, and he is going to share the further blessings of justification. What are the results of imputed righteousness to the account of the sinner? What does it mean? What are the results? What are the blessings of justification? Paul answers some important questions in chapter 5. For instance, can a man be sure that justification will last? You know, that's a question that we often have when we're dealing with people on this earth. How long is this warranty going to last? We put new roofs on these buildings after the hurricanes. How long are these roofs going to last? We're praying that they last longer than the last roofs lasted, but you never know. How long it's going to be? How long is the warranty going to be? Those are questions that come up. Well, how about justification? How long will it last? How is it possible for God to save sinners through the death of Jesus Christ? Chapter 5 is really an explanation of the last two words of chapter 4. Our justification. Our justification. He is going to explain the blessings of our justification in Jesus Christ. Let's read the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or better translation is reconciliation. It's the same word that's translated reconciled in verse 10. Reconciliation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You, Father, for the book of Romans. And Lord, how it brings to bear the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and He secured our justification by His blood. That is, He made it possible whereby He could impute righteousness to our accounts as sinners, that we might be found before Thee, having the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and be delivered from the sentence of death. Oh, Father, we thank You so much. that in Jesus Christ all things are made well. We ask, Father, that You would work in our hearts today. Lord, as we look at these blessings of justification, help us not to daydream. Help us not to be thinking about what we're going to have to eat when we get home today. Help us not to think about our busy schedule coming this week. But, Father, may we, by Thy grace, determine to listen and to focus our hearts upon Your precious Word so that the Holy Spirit of God would teach us today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention here to a very important word here in chapter 5. It's the word that we find here translated in two words, much more. We find it in verse 9, we find it in verse 10, we find it in verse 15 and verse 17. Four times in this passage of Scripture, we see these two words, much more, which is one Greek word. It's the Greek word malon. And in this Greek word, we have an important designation. I want you to listen to this definition given by Dr. Joseph Thayer, who was a 19th century Harvard Greek authority. Thayer's dictionary or lexicon is a standard used for the Greek language today. And this is what he said the definition is. It denotes increase, greater quantity, a larger measure, a higher quality. Now, don't misunderstand what he says here. It denotes increase, that's quantity. A greater quantity, a larger measure, a higher quality. And he goes on to say this, the measure of salvation for which we are indebted to Christ is far greater than that of the ruin which came by Adam. For the difference between the consequences traceable to Adam and to Christ is not only one of quality, but of quantity also. Now listen carefully. What is he saying here? And I think this is important because this particular Greek word shares both quantity and quality in Christ Jesus. He is saying that quality and quantity are not opposing ideals when it comes to God's provision in Christ Jesus. Now, both are true. Be careful not to always think that quality and quantity are enemies of each other, because in the Scriptures they are not in Christ Jesus. Very important to see this. In our situation in this world, in this life, it's not always the case. You don't always have quantity and quality being equals. But understand this too. Just because you have a few doesn't mean you have quality. Okay? Just because you have a little, that doesn't mean you have quality just because you have a few. You can have a few of something that's rotten. Something that's worthless, that's no good. You know, I can have a few Confederate coins, but that's not going to do me any good. I can't use them. You may have currency from another nation, but try to go down to Walmart and use it. It will do you no good. You've got to have it put into the currency that's used here in the United States. Now, this is important to see. Quality is not necessarily the absence of quantity, and quantity is not necessarily the absence of quality. Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, quality and quantity join hands for our benefit. And that benefit is our justification. Oh, this is so important, folks. In Christ Jesus, we have much more. But we don't have much more of something that's inferior. We have much more of that which is superior. And that superior quality is the justification, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the book of Romans. What God has provided to us through Jesus Christ is of superior quality and of increase and quantity for the child. Much more. It is much more. And four times this word is used in this passage of Scripture so that you and I might see that we have much more in Jesus Christ. And it's not more of something that's inferior. It's something that is of great quality. It is superior to all that man can offer. There are seven blessings of justification that are noted in verses 1 through 11 of this passage. We probably won't get through all of them, but we want to begin today by sharing these. First of all, I want you to see the blessing of peace with God. Number one, the blessing of peace with God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does peace mean? Well, very simply defined, peace means that the war is over. Peace means that the war has been done with. It's complete. We now have peace. Peace with God means that God has nothing against us. This involves three things. First of all, that God has fully judged sin upon Christ, our substitute. That's what it means. Peace with God means that God poured out His wrath and judgment upon His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our substitute. Number two, it means that God was wholly satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, that He will eternally remain so, never taking up again the judgment of our sin. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Jesus Christ died on the cross, was our sacrifice. God poured out His wrath upon His Son, judging sin in His Son on the tree. God is eternally satisfied with that work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf, and He will never, ever, ever take up again judgment of sin. Once for all, it's been taken care of. Thirdly, God is therefore at peace with us forever. However poor our understanding of truth may be, however weak our walk, God looks on the blood of Christ and not at our sins. All claims against us were met when Christ made peace by the blood of His cross, as the Scripture says. Therefore, we have peace with God. Oh, what a wonderful doctrine that we have before us. Our peace with God is not like that of two nations before at war with each other, and now they make a peace treaty and everything is fine. We have more the illustration of a king with rebellious subjects. That's the picture here. It's not of two nations, you know, working out their differences, but rather subjects in rebellion against the king. Now, the king can't put up with rebellion. But the king knows that these subjects that are rebelling against him are doing what's natural. And the king says, I've got to change my subjects, and then they'll have a right response to me, their king. So I'm going to make reconciliation. I am going to provide a way that I can change their heart where they move from a heart of rebellion to a heart of submission. I'm going to send my only begotten Son, the perfect sacrifice. He is going to die on the cross of Calvary. He's going to rise again the third day. And through His work on the cross, I will provide salvation and power and righteousness for my subjects. And if they receive my gift of righteousness to them, their heart will be changed and they will be in right relationship with me. This is the no two nations can do that. Amen? No two presidents can get together and work that kind of a peace treaty. Folks, we have peace with God because God made reconciliation through His Son. And the gospel call goes out this morning. That gospel call is a word of reconciliation. And what is the statement that goes with that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? It says, be ye reconciled unto God. He has made reconciliation. Now you lay down your arms. God has made a way. He's made it possible for peace with God. Now you lay down your arms. The church today are filled with people who have never laid down their arms. They're still at enmity with God. Oh, they've made some religious profession of faith. They put money in the offering plate. But they still are fighting against God. They are fighting against His Word. They don't want their children to serve on the mission field. They don't want God to make any claims upon them. They don't want God to make any claims upon themselves. They just want to do the church thing. Oh, how sad. Oh, how men and women today and boys and girls need to know the justification, to have that imputed righteousness, to receive that gift of righteousness that was made possible through Jesus Christ. The first blessing, folks, is peace with God. He made peace by the blood of His cross. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," God was satisfied. At that moment in time, it is finished. God was satisfied with His work. No more to be done in our behalf. Understand, please, that this peace is not based on His present work as an intercessor, but on His past work on the cross. Don't confuse peace with God with peace of God. Peace with God is something that has been settled once for all. The peace of God may come and go, depending upon your reliance in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. Some may be experiencing the peace of God at this very moment, and others are not, because they're not submitted to His will, or perhaps they're not calling upon His name. Don't confuse the two. In Christ Jesus, the lost sinner has peace with God when he receives that righteousness that comes through Christ. Secondly, the second blessing of justification in verse 2, the first part of the verse, by whom also we have, would you say that word out loud, please? Access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access. In the Greek, prosagoge. Prosagoge. It means the act of bringing to, moving to, access, approach. What did our Lord say in John 10:9? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and I'm sure the children can finish this, and find what? Pasture. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. Why? The door is open. The door is open. But you have to come through the door. You know, there are a lot of people that are acquainted with the door but have never passed through the door. You can easily say, there's the door. There's Jesus Christ. He's our access to the Father. But if you have never passed through the door of Jesus Christ, then you don't know what access to the Father means. You don't know what it means to be able to pour out your heart to God the Father in prayer for someone through intercession. Say, Lord, undertake for them. Praying for our children here at Grace Bible Church to be saved. Oh, how wonderful, folks, that we have access with the Father. Our justification sealed access to us. It opened the door that lost sinners might come to the Savior. It is that relation with God whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed toward us. That's what access means. In other words, it means that we are known of Him and we need no introduction. He knows our name. John 10 again. My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice and I know their name. Oh, what a beautiful picture. You ever been to see somebody you hadn't seen in a while and they had to reintroduce you to them? This is so-and-so, and oh yeah, I remember you from such-and-such, or you think somebody knows you. That you've known for years ago. That's happened to me many, many times. I'll go up and say their name and they'll look at me like that I've got two heads or something. Who are you? You know, I don't know who you are. And then you have to introduce yourself. Oh, yeah, I remember who you are. Or maybe they pretend like they know who you are. Our Lord knows His sheep by name because access has been made through His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a beautiful picture here. He brings us unto Himself through His Son. We have introduction and access through Jesus Christ, and He knows our name. Notice, please, that we have access by what? By faith. Mr. O'Pager was preaching my message this morning in Sunday school time, talking about the just shall live by faith. You know, I can only go through the door, I can only go through the access if I believe I can. You know, I can talk about the door and say, you know, it'd be nice if I could go through the door, but I'm just not sure that I'll be received on the other side. But the Bible makes it very clear that through justification, we have access to the Father by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now here's the picture. We have access. We go through the door of Jesus Christ by faith, through grace. And notice, please, it goes further. Wherein we stand. We stand on the other side of the door. It is a standing that we have in Christ Jesus. It's something that's sure Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Look over there with me for just a moment. The next chapter. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." How is it that I have access to the Father? It's by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How would you gain access into a high security area? I've been interviewed several times over the past 2 or 3 years of some of our students that went into the military and were seeking security clearances. And the gentleman comes by here and he sits down and begins to talk and he starts asking questions. And he asks questions about this particular student. How did they do in school? What kind of a student were they? How did they respond to rebuke? That's a question that comes up. They ask all kinds of things about attitude and how did they stay to themselves, or were they a part of the group? All these questions. Why? Because they are going to give, if they get the right response, they're going to give access to this person to the secrets of the United States of America. Now, if you're going to give the secrets of the United States of America to someone, you better make sure they're on your side. You better make sure that they're not an enemy. You better make sure, and God makes it possible to transform an enemy into a friend through His Son, Jesus Christ, and He gives them access to all the secrets of heaven. I don't understand that. Do you understand that? How God can do that? But He does. That's one of the blessings of justification. Thirdly, the blessing of hope. Look at the latter part of verse 2 there. "And rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Oh, the blessing of hope. The hope that is mentioned here is that hope that Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, somehow eschatology, or the doctrine of future things, in the minds of many preachers and Bible teachers today is a lower form of doctrine. It's an amazing thing. Well, it really doesn't matter what you believe about the coming of Christ. Have you heard that statement before? Well, I've heard it. I've read it. Magazine, you know, it's all right if you have differences of opinion about those kind of things. Listen, we're to take what God says in His Word. It does matter what He says in His Word. It does matter, because this is the blessed hope of the child of God. Now, we may not know the specific details, because God has not given to them clearly all the details of His coming. But we know He's coming. And we know that that coming's in two parts. There is the rapture of the church, and then there's the revelation of Jesus Christ when He comes to this earth and He cleans up, does a mop-up operation upon this earth at the Battle of Armageddon. And He comes and He establishes His kingdom here upon this earth. What a glorious day that will be. And that's our hope, folks. It's our hope. Paul makes it clear that our future, our hope, is related to the glorious return of our Lord. And this was secured on the cross of Calvary. This was made possible through our justification. How do I know that when the trump sounds, Todd Brainerd's going to go up, if he's alive at that time? Or if I've passed off this earthly scene, when the trump sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first? Because I have been justified by Jesus Christ the righteous. That's how I know. You see how the doctrines of the Word of God are all intertwined together? You can't have the blessed hope if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. These doctrines are intertwined and cannot be separated. This means that we are delivered from the coming wrath of God in the period known as the Great Tribulation. Jesus Christ bore our wrath in His body on the tree. We'll say more about that. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You know, sometimes we kind of skip over that part about who love God. We kind of quickly go by that. But yet that's the case. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I always wonder about people who get horrible attitudes after some tragedy or have some event physically that takes place, and they begin to accuse God. All things work together for them that love God. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you don't love God. Maybe you can't see His hand at work. It's all blotted out because of your selfishness and pride. who are called according to His purpose. In Christ, in other words, we have a glorious future. Without Christ, we have no future but eternal damnation. That's the difference between being saved and being lost. The blessing of hope. Look at verses 3 and 4. We see a fourth blessing, and that's the blessing of growth in Christian character. The blessing of growth in Christian character, and this is where we're going to spend the remainder of our time in these two verses here. Notice verse 3, and not only so, but we glory or rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope. Now this is a continuation of the blessing of hope, but it shows that hope is a process. Hope is a process. It's not just simply, I hope things are going to happen this way. It's not just some abstract fact, but rather it is the understanding of a process at work in the Christian's life that brings us to the understanding and hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now let's notice this process that's given to us here. We can glory in tribulation. Only those who have matured in the Christian faith can glory in tribulation. Tribulation, by the way, has an article in front of it in the original language, and it indicates a specific type of tribulation. The word refers to pressures, hardships, difficulties, sufferings. These will come. These are guaranteed in the Christian life. What did the Bible say? Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. Same root word that we have here, tribulation, shall suffer persecution. Tribulating persecution. That's an alternate translation of that. Tribulating persecution. Pressure that comes down upon us. Why? Because we belong to Christ. We can glory in this. How is this so? Well, tribulation has a ministry in your life, in my life. It has a ministry. It works something. Notice this word there, worketh. Worketh. It means produce in the Greek language. It produces something. What does it produce? Number one, tribulation produces patience. Patience. The patient endurance that we need in Christian ministry. You know, we work with boys and girls at Santa Rosa Christian School, and we work with boys and girls in the Youth Athletic Club and the Children's Bible Club ministry. The Lord has raised up here a ministry to children through Grace Bible Church. I want to tell you something. It takes a lot of patience to work with children. We need to pray for our teachers on a daily basis, our Sunday school teachers and our school teachers, that the Lord would develop. And some would say, well, that's what school is, tribulation, right? And it worketh patience. But it's much deeper than that. It works an endurance to make it the long haul. It's the difference between running short sprints and running a marathon. We live in the short sprint Christianity age, where people are good in the short run. They'll do a short stint and, I'm so glad I got that out of the way. I got my service done for the Lord this week. No, folks, we're in a marathon. And that requires patient endurance. The Bible says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How does a soldier endure? Soldiers have to go through tribulation. I'm sure the young men in the military can tell us about the endurance work they have to do and the tribulation and the trial. I've seen and read so much about the difficulties of how they take them through. And in their training, they make them run under or crawl under barbed wire, and they've got live machine gun fire firing over their heads. They're not doing it because they want to be mean to the guys. They want to teach them endurance, because one of these days they're going to be faced with the enemy. Just this morning, they were talking about on the news that they killed 80 Taliban officials over in Afghanistan over this past week. Some of them leaders, some of them extreme fighters. How did that get done? It got done because there were faithful soldiers of the United States Armed Forces that went in there and they endured. They shot their weapons, they killed the enemy, they endured. How did they get to that place? To be able to face down an enemy and take him out. It's through tribulation. They didn't do it sipping tea on Pensacola Beach in a lawn chair. That's not how they did it. It was the grueling work and day after day teaching and instruction in warfare that produced a soldier to be able to defend our country in Afghanistan. Oh, how we need that kind of stuff in the church today. We become namby-pambies. We become softies in the church today. Oh, don't give us any hardship. The first time some trial comes apart, we fall apart and we have to have a team of people come over and try to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That's not the kind of character that we saw in the pilgrims that came to this country so that they might have religious freedom. We're going to show a film on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving of the Mayflower Pilgrims, and it's an eye-opening experience. An eye-opening experience to see and to see the places and to see the pilgrims and how they had to fight for their very existence, their very lives. As they were seeking to go to Holland on the second try, they were met there by soldiers coming, and the women and children had made it on board, and the ship captain saw the group coming with their guns, and so he took off, he set sail. And they ended up, the boat went all the way up near Norway, got carried about by unfavorable winds. It took them a long time to get there, and they were separated, fathers from their children and their wives. And why did they do this? Because they wanted to be able to worship the Lord. Some of us won't even show up for church. And yet they were willing to move and leave everything behind. One of the things that the film talks about is they found in the church near Scrooby, where the pilgrims met and worshiped the separatists, they found in the stairwell under the church the chalice that was used by the pilgrims. It had been made and inscribed in 1593. And there the early pilgrims, William Bradford and William Brewster and some of the leaders of that, they partook of communion from that particular cup. It was hidden under the stairwell during one of the raids when they came in to take the separatists to jail because they were not worshiping according to the established religion. They suffered. They suffered for the cause of Christ, and yet we don't even want to have a little prick of any kind of pain in the Christian life. Oh, how sad, folks. Christian character is the result of justification. Christian character. Tribulation, it works patience, and not only that, but we find here it says it works experience. Experience. Dokime in the Greek. Approved character. The quality of being approved as a result of a test or a trial. I can remember taking my driver's test when I was 16 years of age. I couldn't wait. I drove my mom and dad nuts. I want to get my driver's license. And so I was really smart. I took the test in a station wagon. Now, have you ever tried to parallel park with a Ford LTD station wagon that's about 25 feet long? I don't know how long it is, but it seemed like. And I had to fight that thing into the parallel parking place. And then I had to do a 3-point turnaround on a street that was shorter than the length of the station wagon. And you weren't supposed to go off the road. But I can remember as we drove back into that parking lot over on Old Baghdad Highway, and he was sitting there riding and so forth, I saw red pen marks and all. I said, well, I'm not going to be walking away with a driver's license. They said, you passed. You passed the test, which meant that I was going to go home with a big beaming smile and my driver's license and say, okay, they said it's okay for me to drive the station wagon now. And mom and dad were not impressed. They told me, we're the ones that say whether you drive the station wagon or not. And there were a few times where I scared a few years off my mom and dad's life driving. But I was approved. I was approved to drive a vehicle on the roads in the United States. Why? Because I passed the test. If I'd have failed the test, I would not have been approved. And you see, folks, tribulation works patience, but it's also working Christian character. How did that come about? Through our justification. Jesus Christ suffered in our stead. And we take up His cross, the Bible says, and follow Him. Denying ourselves, we follow Him. This is the result. The blessing of growth in Christian character. Look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for just a moment, and we'll close with this thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verses 4 through 10. But in all things, approving, there's our word, approving, experience, same word that we have here. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities and distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in watchings and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet what? Possessing all things. That right there is the irony of the Christian life. Christian character development. Did you see all those things in that list? You got about half and half. Get some understanding. You've got the stripes, but you also have the glory. You've got the dishonor, but you also have the honor. You've got the bad report, but you've got the good report. This is part of Christian character development. And folks, the justification that is found in Jesus Christ by faith through His blood introduces us and blesses us with the opportunity and privilege of growth in Christian character. And this is what many in the church today are running from. I don't want to have that kind of growth. I don't want to have to go through this situation that's going to cause me all. I just want everything to be smooth. Well, it's not in the Christian life. It's paved with difficulty and trial, but it's also paved with glory and honor and praise. Oh, how we need to understand these blessings of justification. We'll take up the rest of these as we study through the remainder of these verses of Scripture, but I hope that we have painted from God's Word some important blessings in regard to justification. What is justification? It is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account. That's what justification is. It's a big word, but it simply means God giving you His Son's righteousness, putting it to your account. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray for those here today that may be without Christ. There may be those here that are very religious. They've said the right things. They do the right things that they're supposed to do, and yet they're devoid of faith in Christ. They're devoid of the righteousness of Jesus Christ because they've never come through the door of Jesus Christ. They have no standing because they have never called out upon Thy name and repented of their sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for these blessings that have been shared in Your Word, revealed to us, that justification brings to all those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those here today without Christ. May they see themselves as sinners. May they see themselves as You see them. And may they call upon Thy only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save them by His grace. And may they know salvation full and free. May they know what justification means and all the blessings that come as a result of trusting in Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, that You would help us as Christians today to enjoy the blessings that we have in Christ. Father, we need to apprehend and take to ourselves these blessings. Lord, help us not to hang back. Help us, Father, not to be content to just continue, but Father, may we enjoy all the blessings of Christ Jesus, the spiritual blessings that are found in Him. Lord, strengthen us in that resolve. May we be faithful in our study of the Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.